Okay, we are in the 1858 edition of The Great Controversy. This is the original one. This isn't the 1888 or 1911. 1911 and is, I think, a spinoff of the 1850. No, I think they're both a spinoff of the 1884 with tons of stuff added, tons of stuff missing. But we're in the 1858, page 116, bottom of the page. I actually remembered it this time, for those of you that like to keep track of me. I always forget that one. But, yeah, we're there. All right, and so it starts with, I saw that the heavenly host was filled with indignation at this bold work of Satan. I'm just going to read into it because it'll pick up where we left off, kind of a thing, in regards to the topic or the context. And so, you know, the chapter being about, of course, death and not eternal life in hellfire, kind of a thing. And so it says, I saw... Well, I got drank too much water too quickly, I guess, so I got a kind of like air bubble in my chest here. I saw that the heavenly host was filled with indignation at this bold work of Satan. I inquired why all these delusions should be suffered to take effect upon the minds of men, when the angels of God were powerful and, if commissioned, could easily break the enemy's power. Then I saw that God knew that Satan would try every art to destroy man. Therefore, he had caused his word to be written out and had made his designs to man so plain that the weakest need not err. And I love the way she puts it there, too, because this has to do... And I should have done this years ago, because I came across a brother in the faith many years ago who was doing a study on it and wanted some input on where to go from here, kind of a thing. And I've mentioned it a few times. I know where it's at in the Old Testament and in the New. I mean, it's just a matter of looking to where... Anytime you see a Bible verse in the Old Testament or New Testament that talks about the Word of God being trampled underfoot or being attacked, that's what I like to call the defiled bread prophecy. Or in today's world, you could just call it the NIV or the NASB or any of the other bogus Bibles, as we call them. And what she's getting at here is the Lord knew the devil's going to go after the Word of God. That's a major threat to him. That's why he goes after Christians and stuff like that, is for the same reason. But again, the weakest need not err. The reason being is if you have the original, you know, the King James Bible, the one that was protected when the two witnesses were killed, the only Bible that was attacked, protected when all the other Bibles were being attacked, the Lord allowed the other ones fall, by the way, saying it burned and all this other stuff during those years, but the Lord always protected that one, the King James. And then later on they put in the punctuation, of course, because Satan had to get his dig in somehow. But if you have, if you read the Bible every single solitary day, this won't be an issue then for you, because truth is, it's like I've always said for years, you can't teach truth. Well, you can teach truth, but what I mean is you can't teach somebody how to understand, or, you know, you can't teach truth into a heart. You can share the truth with them, but the only way they're going to accept it is if they already have the truth in the heart. It's a sermon that can never be written. It has to be written by the Holy Spirit. And so it has to... And so in other words, if you're reading the Bible every single solitary day, you know, these little darts, you know, like if you got the armor of God on, of course, reading the Scripture, the little darts aren't going to affect you in any way, shape, or form. And your wisdom will grow, your discernment will grow, your perception, and this is what the Lord has been moving many of us. As a matter of fact, we were just talking about this earlier today, about how 10 years ago, some of us were moved by the Lord to really put our spiritual noses to the grindstone. 10 years, you know, and then, well, 5 years later, a little bit more urgency was put in our hearts, and then about a year or two later, more urgency. In the last 6 months, more urgency, and then right before the camp meeting, even more urgency. And it's just, it's like it never ends. He just keeps on getting more and more. His movements towards us being prepared have become more and more urgent upon us, to the point where our walks have grown in ways we never would have expected. Even though I can remember as a baby Christian thinking, Father God, I cannot wait until 20 years is, or 10 years is up, or 20 years is up, or 30 years is up, or, and if you tarry in your coming, 40 years is up. Because I know how slow I'm growing, and I know that if I have this time, I'll get to a point. But I also know, Father, that when we get to a certain point, you're going to move us to kick it up a notch, to get really serious. No more baby steps. Now you got to start doing some leaps, get some big jumps on the rungs of the ladder. And this is what's been happening lately. And I was just talking to Josh about this earlier, about how many of us, because, you know, you've emailed me on a regular basis, and ourselves, we get these dreams about the, you know, the tornadoes. And in prophecy, the tornado is, of course, a whirlwind, which is the plagues. You know, the Lord's just letting you know the plagues are coming. Because have you ever noticed, though, when you have the dream, for those of you that have these dreams, hopefully the way I'm going to explain it is how it happens for you. But I've yet to meet a single Christian that has told me that, no, it happened, it didn't come out so good. But whenever you have these tornado dreams, and I got to tell you, some of them are so, it's kind of, it's like a lucid dream, to where it's like you're there, and it's very, very graphic. It's better than 4K high def. It's just like amazingly graphic. But have you ever noticed that even though you're running out there and you're telling people, come on, get in the basement, get out of danger, you know, hurry, they're like, what? What's the big to-do? You know, they don't care. They're like dragging their feet. Well, that's actually what is happening in your real life. In other words, you're warning your loved ones, you're warning everyone you can that the world's coming to an end, but they're like, no, well, whoop-de-doo. It's not real. No, I don't believe. No, they don't believe it. They don't see it, right? But then you get into the basement, and guess what happens every single solitary time? Tornado never hits you personally. I've seen others that decided to ignore me get taken up and stuff like that in the twisters, but a tornado never hits. Why? Well, what does it say in the Word? No plague will come nigh thy dwelling. And that's why those tornado dreams you're having, those tornadoes, next time you have one, watch, try to remember it. You know, did it ever actually hit the house? No, it doesn't. So anyway, going on. So in other words, so the weakest need not err, because just like it says in the book of Job, all of us are going to have our dreams. You know, that young man stepped up when all the elders were done talking to Job, and he mentioned how the dreams, the Lord works with us with dreams. And it doesn't mean everybody's prophets now. Everybody's going to have the dreams, because it helps us to, when he guides us on our path, you know, to instruct us as to what we're going to do next in life, if you will. So anyway, going on, it says, then after he had given his word to man, he had carefully preserved it so that Satan and his angels, through any agent or representative, could not destroy it. And again, that's the King James Bible, was protected. While other books might be destroyed, this holy book was to be immortal. Wow, I forgot she said that. So that's pretty neat, because that's more or less what happened when the two witnesses. I got a page on the website about the two witnesses, if you're wondering, especially those of you on WTPR. Just go to remedygod.org/2, you know, TW. I think I put the number 2 in there, if I'm mistaken. It could be either TWO witnesses, all one word, .html, or the number 2, and then witnesses. But it's all there. The historic referencing of when it actually happened, when they died in the streets, when they resurrected, you know, all the stuff about them, like Moses and Elijah standing up in the last days and these bolts of fire coming out of their mouth. Oh, that's just Hollywood. Nowhere, you're not going to find that cover to cover in the Bible. Not even in the bogus book of the Apocrypha. It's not even in there. It's just all made up. Anyway, going on, it says, and down near the close of time, when the delusions of Satan should increase, the copies of this book were to be so multiplied that all who desired it might have a copy of God's revealed will to man, and if they would, might arm themselves against the deceptions and lying wonders of Satan. So, and that's one of the blessings of living in our day, because back during the Dark Ages, because it was so dark with evil, most of mankind couldn't get their hands on the Bible, so they had to rely on the lying priests who they didn't know that were lying to them. And so no one really, but then it was their own fault if you think about it, because it's just like with anything else, the Lord's not going to bless anybody that embraces disobedience, and it even drops to the children, unless of course the children are called and ordained to break the mold, as some of us have. But if you see what went down in 321 AD when Constantine hit the first Sunday laws on March 7th, 321 AD, then you understand why the prayer lives of billions of people have been literally minuscule at best. Because, if they don't obey the God that wrote the law, then they're not going to understand a lot of things or even how to pray. But he does move his hand on occasion to reveal his will and to bless them so that they can come into a closer walk with him, obviously. But until then, you know, it's all on them. So anyway, going on, it says, I saw that God had especially guarded the Bible, yet learned men, when the copies were few, had changed the words in some instances, thinking that they were making it more plain. That's exactly what they did with Spirit of Prophecy, too. As a matter of fact, that was their excuse. And so that they were making it more plain when they were mystifying that which was plain and causing it to lean to their established views, governed by tradition. And, hold on. You can hear a baby crying in the background there. Right. Okay, so in the governed by tradition thing, we see this happening on a regular basis here in today's world with creeds. Because there's a lot of people out there that will declare, this is how you got to believe, or that's how you got to believe. Like, you know, some of them use their statement of faith in that manner. Our statement of faith is more or less, like for years I took the statement of faith off the website and just had that, his written example page on the website. That actually caused some people in the church family to leave because they said it was too strict. So can you say the Bible's too strict? But, and we use a lot of Spirit of Prophecy, and it's on the site. It's called His Written Example. And in the middle of His Written Example, there's a link to the same page, His Written Example, but in depth. It's huge. There's a lot of stuff. Me and Craig worked on that for about 2 years. And then, the creed thing, a lot of people will use their statement of faith. It's like the STA church did in the 80s. They changed the statement of faith, and now it has become their creed, and they put it above the Bible. And so, you know, it's just very sad. And a lot of them will even go so far as to declare certain Bible verses should not be believed or removed. See, that's why the NIV got the power it got, because it actually did remove certain Bible verses they didn't like. And it's the same thing with the Spirit of Prophecy, with the leaders in the SDA Church. Thank you, Eli. Yeah, it's right there on the... for those of you listening on the radio, it's remnantofgod.org/example.htm or example2.htm. Example 2 is the same thing as example, only in depth, big time. And but we have to be in a point where... it's kind of like what Vern Bates said... years ago in one of his videos, I can't remember what it was, I put the note on my desktop the other day because I watched this video again, and I thought, oh wow, that's a good reminder, because a lot of people get all up in our face sometimes and they say, you know, you don't have a president, a Seventh-day Remnant president, you don't have a head elder, you don't have a pope, obviously, and you guys aren't even organized. And it says, well, yes, we are. We're organized in Christ Jesus the Lord. We run across people from United States all the way to Uganda, you know, and that believe they're on the exact same page as we are, and Sister White mentions that, but they took that stuff out of the edited writings and said that they won't be independent. They put in those terms about like calling them independent satellites or meteors or what was that? So, what was that term that they were using? Because I'm going to look that up if anybody finds it for me, but. Sister White does say that we'll be guided under Christ. And this is how the Seventh-day Remnant Church has been all along. It's a home church movement. And we've always been on the same page, but it's only because of Jesus Christ. And about 2 years ago, I found out about that because of Vern Bates' videos. And because I've never been an avid reader of Spirit of Prophecy until recently. I mean, I read it, but it was always that edited stuff, and I didn't know any better. So it's nice to get confirmation now and again when you see how the Lord hand moves upon His people, and we do it to glorify Him. We're not saying, oh, look at us, because how do you do that? How do you literally say, oh, look at us as a people? Okay, who's the one that's going to say it? I can't say it because I'm not a head elder. You can't say it because you're not a head elder. And so who's going to say it? Can we all say it at the same time? Then, yeah, then it's a massive pride parade, and then that goes into a really bad direction. So... but the fact of the matter is, we find these things out after the Lord has already moved on us to do these things. Like when we found out years after we moved away from the city and for ridiculously low prices rented homes and got jobs in the city, and that's exactly what we did. And we didn't know that it was prophesied we would do that. So that's one of the blessings of staying in the Bible every single solitary day. The Lord knows you're serious, and He will guide you. And sure, you're not a perfect Christian yet, and you're still going to make a lot of mistakes. And a lot of times people around you are going to remember those mistakes and never forget them. I mean, case in point, if I was to go to back my old neighborhood, my old friends and family members, they would still see the guy that goes to the biker bars and shoots stick all night. They don't see me as a preacher. To this day, they don't. And that's sad when you think about it. But then that's the norm, because it's the human nature to see what they believe of you. They're only going to look at you, you know, as far as their nose can reach, you know, the end of their own nose. And that's and not to compare myself to Jesus, because there's no comparison. He's you know, head and shoulders above any of us. But Jesus had the same problem when he went to Nazareth, because all they saw was the carpenter's son. And he literally mentions that and said how a prophet is not without honor except in his own land. So going on, it says, but I saw that the Word of God as a whole is a perfect chain, one portion of Scripture explaining another. True seekers for truth need not err, for not only is the Word of God plain and simple in declaring the way of life, but the Holy Spirit is given the guide in understanding the way of life revealed in His Word. And that's why I always like to say, Heavenly Father provides for us, Jesus Christ, His Son, has died for us, and the Holy Spirit is our guide, is the guide for us. You know, it's always been that way. And she says, I saw that the angels of God were never to control the will. God sets before man life and death. He can have his choice. Many desire life, but continue to walk on the broad road because they have not chosen life. You know, they desire life. Oh, Independent Adams. Thanks, Sister Lee. That's the one. All right, let me just do a really quick search, really, for just for giggles. Because I was always curious as to where that is in her writings. And I want to read it in context. It's in 20 places. Because it's got to be read in context. Okay, that one was written in 92, so you can't trust that one. And it's 96, 1930, 1977, 58, 1958, 1955, 1901. Okay. Students should be taught that they are not independent. Well, these are students. Okay, so that's not the same context. All right. So I'm not going to go through all the, 1981, 81 again, 1990. So it could be just a bogus quote, so I'll look at it later. But thanks, Lee. All right, so going on. But I like the way she puts this, because nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven. That's why even a mobster that's lying in a casket will have a Catholic priest praying over him, because the guy dumped a lot of money into his pocket before he died, saying, oh, let's pray him into heaven. But the guy weighs a good 20 ounces heavier than he did before he died because of all the lead in his chest. They don't look at that. They only look at the fact that, oh, we all want to go to heaven, you know. And then they got the theology out there today that says that God is a loving God. He's not going to put anybody in hellfire. Well, not according to the Bible. You know, God is, the mercy seat is the exact same height as the altar of burnt offering, which means His wrath and His love are at the exact same level. If you obey Him, you are going to be drenched in love. And you're going to be drenched with everything you need in life, including rough trials that will help you grow in Christ to not only gain eternal life, but to have peace down here on this crummy planet at the same time. But if you disobey Him knowingly, because just about everybody knows how to do that, then you are guaranteed eternal hellfire, which means you'll just turn into ashes. Because the eternal hellfire, you can't... It, like the word eternal in that was like an unquenchable fire in the context as it's put in the Scripture. It's the same kind of terminology they use for nuclear warheads. When they ignite, it's an unquenchable fire. In other words, you can't put it out. It's going to burn until the fuel is there to burn. Well, same thing with hellfire. Satan can't even put it out. He's going to burn until he's gone. It's an unquenchable fire. But he will eventually be gone. It's pretty clear in the book of Amos that we're all going to be walking on their ashes. And I have never, ever in my life, for as long as I can remember, ever seen ashes make a face and walk up and talk to you. So going on, it says, I saw the mercy and compassion of God in giving His Son to die for guilty man. Those who will not choose to accept salvation, which has been so dearly purchased for them, must be punished. There's no getting around this. I mean, it's so dearly purchased. Think about that. When you ask Jesus, how much do you love me? He opens His arms as wide as He can so they can nail Him to a cross. That's how much He loves you. But no one realizes that, because they don't see the danger in their life. They don't see how they need Him, because they don't look at the law. See, that's one of the beauties of the law. When you look at the Ten Commandments, you realize you need a Savior because you know you broke some of them. And you know what it says in the Scriptures about the wages of sin is death. If you break one of these laws, that means you can't step into an eternal city that lives for eternity with eternal life. It has the tree of life in it so that you can live forever. If you break one of these commandments, death is what your just desert is. And so if you have death anywhere in your soul, you can't get into an eternal life kind of city. So you have to die, or someone has to take your place in that death. And that's what Jesus offered. But just like with some of the people that didn't believe when the snakes came through the camp in Moses' day and they all got bit by those vipers, they didn't believe. They're just looking at the brazen serpent that he put up on a pole in symbology of Jesus being raised up on a cross. He says, if you just look at this serpent that I created out of brass, if you just look at it, you will be healed and you won't die today. Some of them looked at it and were instantly healed, but some of them didn't, just like today. Jesus raises himself up on a cross. He says, if I be not lifted up, mankind, when he is lifted up, he'll draw mankind to him. And that's what you pray for your loved ones that don't see it like that. They got to understand that Christ was lifted up on the cross to make him crystal clear as to how much they need him. And it's amazing, the peace. Because I had the anxiety issues, I had all sorts of crazy things going on in my life before I met him, and it was just amazing how he turned all that around just by giving me a little hug one day, and never been the same since. I mean, sure, I still had my issues as I walked through life, and had to learn how to grow up and this and that, but when it came to perfect peace and trusting him and everything, it was always there, but a lot of times I kind of like got a little shaded and couldn't see it right off, and then I had to go through a bunch of prayer or another trial to figure out, okay, I'm sorry, I doubted you, Father. Thank you for revealing your hand to me again, kind of a thing. Hold on, let me get some water. I always got to close this back up because I talk with my hands, as you all saw at the camp meeting, and I might knock this thing over. And I got too much stuff in front of me that's plugged in, and I'm going to deal with that, getting all zapped. So, I've been electrocuted a few times in my life, and it ain't fun. And so, going on, beings whom God created have chosen to rebel against his government. But I saw that God did not shut them up in hell to endure endless misery. He could not take them to heaven, for to bring them into the company of the pure and the holy would make them perfectly miserable, just like they are down here. I mean, look at the homosexuals for a good example, especially the ones that claim to be Christians, and how much they hate you. And if you ever noticed this too, Fran was just telling me this the other day, I think it was Fran, where say the cashier in the store is homosexual, because it's so obvious now. The demons are very, very bold, and they're very, very vocal, let's say. And she was noticing that as she's standing in line waiting, the person is very vocal to this person, very loving and cheering and happy and giddy. And then as soon as she walks up, and this person doesn't know my wife from Eve, just like they wouldn't know me from Adam. And all of a sudden, stone face, attitude, no talking, nothing. The demon in them hates the spirit in us. And so they would be miserable living in heaven, because everybody in there is walking in the truth and the absolute love and peace and gentleness of Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit indwelt. And so they can't tolerate that, because the demons in them can't tolerate it. Now, if you got the demons out of them, well, then yeah, sure. Because I remember a couple of times back when I was living in the Chicago area. First time it was the Chicago Sun-Times. Second time was the Tribune. Full page ad. You can't do this today. You do this today, it's hate speech. But back then, full page ad. And it was the first time was the Southtown. It was Sun Times, and the Sun Times was a neat paper. You could open it up like a giant book. I didn't like the Tribune because you had to open it and then open it again, and so it was massive and it was just so annoying. But it was easier for them because the printing plates and all that other stuff. But both ran an article, and two different articles, many years apart, two different people. And I always thought, well, that's amazing, because I knew about the homosexuals and stuff because they were starting to pop up in our area in the 70s even. And I remember the first one, I can't remember how the one in the Tribune went, but the one in the Sun-Times was a man. And he was explaining how Jesus Christ had freed him and delivered him from homosexuality. He said before he met Christ, he thought it was the absolute norm. I mean, he went a full page and explained his entire testimony is how he left homosexuality by simply embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so, like I said a minute ago, you get the demon out of there, well then, yeah, it's just like a legion. He's going to want to do everything he can to run towards Christ. But what did Christ tell him to do? Well, go in the city and share what I did for you, and then boom, the next time Jesus came into that area, they all wanted him to stop by and share, and he did. So going on, it says, God will not take them to heaven, neither will he cause them to suffer eternally. He will destroy them utterly and cause them to be as though they had not been, and then his justice will be satisfied. Because he's not a tyrant. See, that's what Rome wants everybody to believe. Oh, he gets off on you screaming and yelling for all eternity in hellfire, and he just loves hearing your mommy and your daddy or your brother and your sister that didn't make it here because you're walking down some wooded path with Jesus with butterflies landing on you, and you wonder what that screaming is all about in the distance with that black acrid smoke coming up. You go, oh, that's just your loved ones that never made it here, and I enjoy hearing them scream. That's not Jesus. That's Satan. But if you don't read Bibles, that's who they think Jesus is. Because I never forget, like, and I shared this many, many times before, I'm on the street sharing Christ, and an atheist came up and says, I don't want nothing to do with your blankety-blank Jesus because he puts people in hellfire and they scream for all eternity. And I says, boy, you fell for the oldest trick in the book. You show me in the Bible where it says they're going to live for all eternity in hellfire. Satan's been saying that since 6,000 years ago when he told Eve, thou shalt not surely die. You know, because it works for him. Not only does he get God to look like a tyrant, he gets you to believe that your dead grandma is sitting at the end of your bed one night telling you all the mercies and beauties of heaven, even though she's actually in hellfire when hellfire begins. Because nobody's in heaven, nobody's in hell. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23 on down, you know, more or less gives the order of things. Some people go to heaven in a different order than others, and that, so then you got Enoch, Elijah, and Moses, and of course the 24 elders. But the rest, when that eastern sky splits, that's when they go. So that includes Mary, the mother of Jesus, King David. People go, oh, wait a second, King David. You know, well, go into the book of Acts and see what Peter said about King David and how his grave was still, because he had to deal with that theology, people thinking they're going straight to heaven right away. And he had to literally use David as an example, that his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Look that up in your Bibles. Use your computer. Sepulchre is with us unto this day. Or just look up David and sepulchre. It's in Acts. So going on, it says, he formed man out of the dust of the earth, and the disobedient and unholy will be consumed by fire and return to dust again. I saw that the benevolence and compassion of God in this should lead all to admire his character and to adore him. And after the wicked shall be destroyed from off the earth, all the heavenly hosts will say amen. And that, by the way, I don't know if she's going to go into this, that's when the tears end. Wipes them away from our face. Because think about this. When does that hellfire fall? Or rise up, because it literally falls from above and below, right? It falls after the 1,000 years. Well, what went down during those 1,000 years, besides the fact that Satan was going around twiddling his thumbs and kicking toes, kicking pebbles all for 1,000 years on planet Earth while his subjects were rotting under his feet? That's why his name is Beelzebub, or God of the Dung, because that's what humans become when they rot. And so, what were we doing for those 1,000 years? It's not executive judgment. It's not even judgment. It's vindication. Judgment is done by the time the plagues fall. The investigative judgment's happening right now. So the angel with the inkhorn standing by your side right now when you're doing good and when you're doing bad. But the Lord also understands 1 John 1:9 that he put in the scriptures through his apostle John. If you confess, that sin's gone like you never did it. And so you're guaranteed heaven until you sin again. And then don't confess, but always confess. Don't be a fool. And then, but the rest, you know, they're not going to want to do any of that. And so, when I think about this, it's just something that, because there's so many ways to explain this and try to help people see before it's too late. But I don't know. It's just confusing at times as to how to present it, because it's been presented in so many different ways. But the fact of the matter is, when they die, it's because during that 1,000 years, we're going through those books. And I can't back this up with scriptures, and I've never seen it in Ellen White's writings yet. But then again, I haven't read all her books yet. So, but I wonder if we have this thousand. Well, I understand the letting the earth go fallow for that, you know, because a year is 1,000 years unto God, because he can work in that much speed. I mean, look at the way your dreams are. A dream could be 5 seconds. You would have thought it was an hour. And so he can work a lot quicker during a day than we can. So a day unto him is like 1,000 years unto us. And so, but we have that fallow time. So at the end of 6,000 years, the planet will lay fallow, just like he told, or in other words, rest, just like he told the Jews when they were doing that stuff. But, like again, I can't back this up with scripture, and I can't back it up with spirit of prophecy, but my assumption is, with the common sense, just using that from reading the Bible, as I have, is could it be we're going through those books so that it'll be that much easier to understand why the tears are going to be wiped away at the end of the 1,000 years? Because we're standing inside the city, right? And this is all prophesied. This is all going to happen exactly as he said, because everything else he said that was supposed to happen up until today has happened to the letter, right down to having as many earthquakes per week as this planet saw for the last 6,000 years before the end times began in 1844. And so, and every week, Brother Daniel shows us every week how many earthquakes have hit this planet in 1 week. We're averaging about 6,000 a week now, but there were times it went over crazy, huge amounts. You know, what was it, over 20 at one time? 20,000 earthquakes in a week? And so, but during this 1,000 years, we're able to go through, because we're wondering, okay, why didn't my little girl make it to heaven? Or why didn't my son make it to heaven? Or why didn't my brother or my sister or my mom or my dad or my cousin? Or you know what I mean? Why didn't they make it? Well, maybe the Lord's going to let us go through the books and the show and just to see how much love he bathed them with to try to get them there. So, and this is what's scary for them. If the plagues fall, then you got the prophecy of Amos coming into play where, okay, now there's a famine in the earth for hearing the word of God, because now they've wasted so much time when they could have prepared. Now it's too late. The plagues are started. Now they're guaranteed hellfire. There's no way they can become a Christian. That's why we're done preaching at that time, right? And so it's all their fault. But now they it's just like with the burglar getting caught in the house with the lights in his face. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Yeah, because you got caught. Same thing with the people that never accepted Christ. And let's say Christ all of a sudden decides to change his scripture and say, okay, you can all go to heaven now. You think that's going to change them? No. Heaven will be back like it was down here, filled with sin. And so for 1,000 years, we go through their books and we see every single solitary hour of the day going through those books, because the angels recorded them with absolute purity, with a technology we can't even contemplate to this day. Yeah, amen. Oh, she doesn't touch on it? Okay, good, because the scriptures do. But yeah, I'm just assuming. So thanks, Brother Mel. So it's good to know that she doesn't touch on it. Because we got it in the Word anyway, but I'm just assuming with this. But here, with the thing with when we get to the wiping away of the tears, I'm thinking, okay, we've gone through their books. We've seen how Jesus not only approached some of them on a daily basis with complete strangers, handing them a tract and they go, oh, no thanks. Or just giving them a smile when they expected a frown. Or they're literally born into a family where they have strong Christian brothers or strong Christian sisters, or leaders in a movement as parents, and still they don't go to heaven. Jesus shows them how he did everything he possibly could to get them in the city, and they just didn't want to go. So they literally would be, like Sister White says, miserable. They wouldn't want to be in that city because the city doesn't allow the sin that they embrace and they love. And that's how I was before I met Christ. I thought, well, I don't want to be a Christian because I won't be able to do this, I won't be able to do that. But after I became a Christian, I was like, wow, I don't want to do those things anymore, obviously, because he just changes you. That's the most amazing miracle I've ever seen. I mean, I've seen people get off deathbeds, and this still blows my mind when I think of the miracle where he changed my mind. For 18 months reading the Bible, I couldn't do it. I was trying to figure out a way to stop my sin. I couldn't do it. And then when I accepted him as Savior, it was gone. Like it was like the day I was a non-smoker instantly. And literally a non-smoker, like I hadn't smoked a cigarette my whole life. And how he did that, I don't know. But it was amazing to witness. And so, but that some people won't take that step, not realizing. But once you become a Christian, you go, okay, fine, I don't want to do the things I used to love. I loathe them now. But now I can do this. I can do that. I couldn't do this before. My prayers couldn't get answered here before. I couldn't understand scripture before. I couldn't understand peace. I couldn't even see peace before, and now I can. And they're giving all that up just because they want to smoke some dope or drink some beer or, you know, the flesh, whatever flesh things. Anything that has to do with the flesh. And that's where Satan is. He's always making us our own worst enemies in that respect. But at the end of the 1,000 years, and so you went through their books. Let's say you only had one loved one, so you were able to peruse the books for years on end, and you had 1,000 years to go through it, and yeah, I think I would drag my feet if any of my kids don't make it. I'm going to drag my feet for quite a while to even crack open one of those books. It might even be a few centuries before I open them, because I don't know if I'm going to... It's difficult for me, because the love that I have for them, I can't even put into words, and it's and they can't see it because I can't express it right, but who can, you know? And so I would have a hard time, and I eventually would have to open them and then realize, because I know my Lord, I know my Savior, I've met him. And so I want to see just how much he did to try to reach them. And he's not going to show any things in there like if I messed up and caused this problem for him, because it's not about us, it's about them. It's about what Jesus did for them. And so at the end of 1,000 years, it's going to be a little bit more difficult to view, because now you're looking at their faces. Seriously, they have been resurrected at the end of that 1,000 years. They were resurrected for that little season. That could be decades, because we already found out what season meant in prophecy. It's a lifetime. This is a little season, it's called. Long enough to where Satan can gather his troops, like, you know, Attila the Hun, Hitler, and all these big, you know, military geniuses to bring them out. And he said, okay, they're going to come out of their graves all crippled up, but... He lets demons and possess them and give them strength they never knew they had, so they don't even realize they're crippled, and give them wisdom they never realized they had, because now angels are in their brain. Fallen angels, but angels nonetheless. And so now they're going to surround the city, and now you're standing on the wall. You're a Christian. You're in the city. And let's say one of your daughters or one of your sons didn't make it. And you look down from the wall, 200 feet up, and you look down. And you look in their eyes, and you see that abject hatred they have for you and your Lord. And then you see them ignite. And some of them are like a vapor, it says in the scriptures, like it's just, poof, they're gone that fast. But you see the last expression they have on their face when they realize what they gave up. That last expression has to have some kind of a, you know, like a donkey kick to your gut, I would think. Because they're going to realize, oh man, did I mess up? Because now they're going to, it's kind of like Anton LaVey laying on his deathbed going, oh my, what have I done? Because his daughter literally said that's what he, you know, he was the one that started the Satanic Church in California. And so he said, oh my, what have I done, or something to that effect. And she stayed a Satanist. And so, you know, you can't, you know, but then again, you train up a child the way you should go, and he's old, not going to depart from it. And so she was trained to be a Satanist. And so, anyway, getting back, let's see how much we got. Oh, we got a little bit left, so may as well finish this chapter. Because the next one's all about the Reformation. Next week. So Satan, it says, Satan looked with great satisfaction upon those who professed the name of Christ and were closely adhering to these delusions formed by himself. You know, the creeds. And some of these creeds are stuff like, you know, seven-year trib, secret rapture, eternal life in hellfire, eternal life the second you die. You know, that's why your dead grandma could sit at the end of your bed and tell you. And these demons ain't stupid. They're not only going to let your dead grandma sit there, she's going to smell like grandma, she's going to have the speech inflections if she had some, same kind of lipstick, same kind of perfume, same color blue hair or whatever, same kind of goofy stuff she had hanging on her blouse or whatever, or brooches, or it's going to look just like grandma. You know, it's all going to look absolute, because these are demons. They're angels. They know how to, I mean, come on, Satan showed up like a serpent in a tree. He could show up just like your best friend, you know. He's certainly not going to come up to you. You know, he loves the what Hollywood makes him look like. You know, maggot-ridden, crazy-looking with a forked tongue and tail and all this other. No, it's just like with the Catholic priest. He's come up with a smile and gentle, you know, loving. You know. And they're Jesuits. Did you ever read the Jesuit Oath? Not a lot of love there. But anyway, going on, it says, his work is to still form new delusions. His power increases, Satan's power. And he grows more artful. He led on his representatives, the popes and the priests, to exalt themselves and to stir up the people to bitterly persecute those who loved God and were not willing to yield to his delusions introduced through them. Now, keep in mind, I'm reading from the 1858 Great Controversy. That great hoax, or as they actually call it, the great hope that Ted Wilson put out on the East Coast a few years ago when the Pope visited, nary a mention of the Pope anywhere in that book. of the bad things that he was going to do. Nothing. See, this is why it was prophesied that the remnant of our seed, we, the Seventh-day Remnant people, would start promoting the books. We started doing that years ago, but we found out about a year ago that it was prophesied we would do just that. And that's one of the reasons I decided to go ahead and make that video the other day about asking the people, that, you know, you need to promote these books too. You want to be part of the Gideon Band? You want to be part of the Remnant of our seed? You want to be part of this final movement of Christ? Get out of that church. Because unless if you stay in the church, he can't use you. You got to obey the God that wrote the Bible before you can even understand the Bible or anything else for that matter. But going on, it says, Satan moved upon his agents to destroy Christ's devoted followers. Oh, the sufferings and agony which they made the precious of God to endure. And I got to tell you, yeah, it's just amazing how much pain Satan can cause with your own loved ones, you know. I used to be one of 11 kids. The minute I left the Catholic Church, I was the black sheep already before I left the Catholic Church, because I was always like a nutcase when I was young, like a hoodlum. And but when I left the Catholic Church and became a, you know, active preacher, evangelist on the street or whatnot, they just thought I was nuts. But when I gave them study I did about Christmas, it was only 11 pages back then. I don't know how many pages it is now. It's much bigger. That's when I was disowned. And that was hard, because I mean, I grew up with that many people around me, and I think that might be one of the reasons I liked hanging in the bars, because all the people, you know, I had so many friends in the bars, you know, and so it was just like, you know, all that activity. I was used to it, as you know, from a child. But then when I found Christ, I thought, oh man, if I can get all my siblings into this truth, it'd be amazing, you know, because then my kids were babies at the time, so I wasn't really, you know. They're still very, very young at the time, so I wasn't worried about them. We were going to train them the best we understood, and we did the best we could. But you know, some major seeds were planted, and that's what we rely upon, because the prayers of the righteous, are, you know, even though we're not righteous, is our righteous nothing but filthy rags. But our Lord looks at it that way if we are walking with Christ. But it's not easy. A lot of us have gone through this, especially those of you that have spouses that don't believe. Oh, to live in a house like that. That can't be easy. That just can't be easy. I mean, you know, praise God, Fran and I found, well, Fran found Christ before me, and she was praying for me, so I guess that's what how the Lord worked that all out. But I thought I found him beforehand. Well, I did know him when I was a child, but once I became a teen and I got to a certain height where no one was bullying me anymore, I just went nuts in life. I just went crazy. And but praise God, Lord Jesus didn't give up on me or any of us. So continue to pray for your loved ones. Going on, it says, angels have kept a faithful record of it all. You know, everything that the devil's doing, and those of us that bow to his idiocies. She says, but Satan and his evil angels exalted and told the angels who administered to and strengthened those suffering saints that they would kill them so that there would not be left a true Christian upon the earth. I saw that the Church of God was then pure. There was no danger of men with corrupt hearts coming into the Church of God then, for the true Christian who dared to declare his faith was in danger of the rack, the stake, and every torture which Satan and his evil angels could invent and put into the mind of man. And then she goes into the Reformation here on next week, of chapter 20. So that's where we'll pick it up next week, on page 119. New chapter I'll just put here, a 119. Big a deal. Let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence as we gathered here on Sabbath Eve. And thank you for while we were gathering that the Sabbath fell upon us and we were blessed with another Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us safe all throughout this day, especially those of us in the Western Hemisphere. We're going to be going to sleep in a few, couple, 3 hours. And thank you so much for blessing us on Sabbath day when we gather again tomorrow with your presence for the children's story, the study hour, and of course the sermon. But tomorrow, Father, we're going to be praising you for the sermon hour, because it's our testimony Sabbath. And so thank you in advance for all that you have done the last 30 days, because we do this every month, as you know. And thank you for moving our hearts to do that. And thank you for blessing us and everyone on our prayer list with answered prayers, even if the answer is no. We trust you that much, and thank you for giving us that trust. But Father, we need more love. We need more gentleness, more meekness, more purity, more courage, faith, everything. We need it all, Father. We want to be perfect in Christ. We want to be part of that number. We want to be the first fruits, as the prophecy says, of Christians. And only the Gideon band can stand in that lot. We're going to have a special song that no one else can sing. And we want to be in that number, Father. And so please continue to bless us, even if it's the tough trials, because we know it's not going to be easy. And so thank you for helping us get there. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.